We got pretty far last week. We're to the fifth seal this week. So if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 6. If you haven't been joining us, we're doing the book of Revelation verse by verse. So you may feel a little behind, but you can go online and listen and get caught up. Or if you can't do that, holler at one of us and we'll get you the CDs and get you caught up. Because once you start, you can't review, you won't get anything done. You'll never get finished. So we are to verse 9, if I'm thinking correctly, of chapter 6. It says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, all the other seals we've seen have been the release of what we call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We saw the different horses, the one of death, the one of famine, the one of war, the Antichrist. But this one's a little different. When Jesus opens this seal, we see the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. These are the martyrs from the tribulation. These are people that got saved during the first part of the tribulation and were killed for their testimony. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're very old and you grew up in the Assemblies of God, you watched some horrible movies about getting taken to the guillotine as soon as you got born again. Anybody else grow up in that stuff? No, look, the church is going to be raptured out of here, so that's our plan. We're going up. But those that get saved after the church is raptured out and during the first part of the tribulation, some of them will be killed. Not all of them. We'll find that out as we read along. So some of those movies that you saw kind of make it look like you get born again, they take you straight, chop your head off. That's not always the truth, although obviously many of them are martyred for their testimony. All right, verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So they're crying out to God to avenge their blood. They have been murdered, they've been martyred, and they're crying out to God to avenge their blood, and God answers them to rest. He calms them down a little bit, asks them to rest and wait until the rest get there, because more will be killed, including the two special witnesses that we'll learn about probably next week. So, and they're not killed to the end of, the two special witnesses aren't killed to the end of the tribulation and right before it's all over with. And then he will avenge everyone at once. Remember, the wrath of God is reserved for his enemies. We'll give you that scripture here in a minute. So when the fifth seal is removed, it reveals the martyrs of the tribulation. Verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So the sixth seal reveals the upheaval of nature that's going to take place on the earth. I find it interesting that the spiritual condition of people affects the earth. It does. And so the sixth seal reveals the upheaval of nature with a great earthquake. The sun becomes black. The moon became as blood. Some of you have probably heard about the blood moons, the John Hagee book. Many feel that this earthquake and these things are symbolic and not literal, but people hide themselves in mountains and in caves. And so to me, that makes it take on a physical form, but for sure everyone is shaken and they see who sits on the throne. and they realize that the great day of wrath is come. And Jesus describes it in Matthew 24, if you want to make note of that. I'll read it to you. Don't turn there just for sake of time. But Matthew 24, 29 says, Jesus is speaking, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So tonight's subjects, as we go through, depending on how many chapters we get through, they're heavy. Because as we go further along in the tribulation, the worse evil gets. And these things are not easy to talk about. And they're not pleasant subjects. And what I hope they stir in each one of us is the importance of us sharing salvation. Yep, we're going up and we can read these and say, oh, we're in heaven during this time period and that's great. But let's think about the person working next to you, the person at the school desk next to you, the person on the pew next to you. We got to all make sure that we're born again and that we don't want anybody to go through what we're going to read about tonight. Very quickly, I want to read you Isaiah 34, 4. Because when it talks about the heavens being rolled up like a scroll and seeing into heaven and people seeing who's sitting on the throne, Isaiah says it prophetically in Isaiah 34, 4. He says, "All the stars of the heavens shall be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves." So it's prophesied in the Old Testament, and then it is prophesied in the book of Revelation. So seal 6 has to do with the earth, its upheaval. It is the final and worst day of the tribulation period. This is when they see God and they know that it is all fixing to be over with. So it'll be a huge day for the earth. Now remember, as we enter into chapter 7, that these chapters are not, these events are not always in chronological order. Sometimes when you read something in chapter 7, it'll correlate with something that was in chapter 6. At the end of this thing, I will attempt, and I may call on some of you for help, to make us a timeline so that we can kind of see the range of things and how they go in order. But for now, let's just go through verse by verse, and then we'll wrap things up in the weeks ahead. Chapter 7 is an informational chapter about the heavenly activities, God's activities, whereas the last chapter we were looking at what was happening on earth. Remember that God is continually working until the last moment, till he takes those two witnesses out of here that we'll talk about probably next week. He's continually working to get people saved. God is not a God that wants these things to happen. This is not his evil. This is what happens when people reject God and they choose the enemy to be their Lord. And so he is continually working through the tribulation period. He is still working, doing everything he can to get people to see the truth. So verse 1, chapter 7 says, "And after these things," John speaking, "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now, Finis Dake, which the Dake Bible, it has all Dake's notes in it. He says this, speaking of the four directions of the earth. He says this is speaking of the four directions of the earth. He gives reference to the four corners of the earth. That's in Isaiah 11, 12. He gives reference to the four quarters of the earth, found in Revelation 28. And the four winds of the earth, found in Matthew 24, 31. Now, there's something that's going around right now in our society called the flat earth. People are doing a lot of talking about, is the earth flat? I don't care. I really don't care. If it's a dome, I don't care if it's flat. I don't care if it's round. That doesn't change the book of Revelation one bit. The reason I bring it up is because this verse 1, with there being four corners of the earth, is where they get part of the teaching. I don't care. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to put my pants on. and I'm going to keep my life right, and I'm going to do the work of the kingdom. And if the earth is flat, if it's round, if it's a dome, if you want to study that for your interest, that's great. Just don't make it your gospel. It's not the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And so don't get distracted. All these studies are interesting. Jesus is Lord. That's what we all got to come back to. And his word is the truth. So I just want to bring that out. If you hear the flat earth, you'll know. I'm not against it. I'm not for it. I don't care. That's just my personal opinion, in case you're wondering. If you're confused about my opinion on it, you can come see me after. Verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, these new characters that we're fixing to learn about that are coming on the scene right here, we'll learn that they are marked by God before anything else can happen. None of these other things can come on the earth until these new characters that are fixing to come on the scene, that we're fixing to learn about, are marked by God in their foreheads. And we've all seen the movies about getting marked in the forehead. We've all seen 666. You know, this is the scriptures where it comes from. And from everybody that I've read that I feel confidence in, feel that these are literal markings, that they will be marked by God. And we'll give you some scriptures about that as we go along. All right, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, these that were sealed and marked on their foreheads. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you can refer it prophetically to Ezekiel 9, verses 3 and 4. Ezekiel 9, 3 and 4, where these are chosen after the one-day great battle, which we believe to be with Russia. It's called the Great Northern Power. These are marked after that battle. They are there to defend Israel, and they are chosen from that army or that group of people that's there to defend Israel. 144,000 of them will be marked. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Maybe I should just say they were all 12,000 were sealed of each tribe, and that would be easier. Now, you'll notice if you study the tribes of Israel, you'll notice that two of them are different, and that's because two got in rebellion and disobedience, and God replaced them with other tribes. So if you see the difference there, that's what it is. So these are 144,000 Jewish men. We will learn about them later. They've been saved during the first part of the tribulation after the great war, the quick, very quick war. They have seen the truth and seen God move on their behalf, and they are marked by God. They are what Hilton Sutton calls the first fruits of salvation after the tribulation starts. So since the church has gone to heaven, and God does not give up on humanity until he has to, he marks these 144,000 to do the work of salvation on the earth that the church used to do. Now the 144,000 are going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will get amazing results. Romans 11, 25, 26, and 27 talks about all of Israel being saved. So these 144,000, of course, when you've seen a great move of God, like a one-day battle and the enemy being completely destroyed, a lot of people are going to believe that didn't believe. And you remember, a lot of these Jewish people, whom we love, know the scripture. They know the Old Testament. A lot of them memorize the Old Testament. And so these Old Testament prophecies, they're fixing to start seeing these things and putting two and two together and accept the Messiah. So the 144,000 will do a great work. Zechariah 8:23 prophesies. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's prophetic in Zechariah 8:23. And we'll see more about these 144,000 when we get to chapter 14. So they're an interesting bunch. Verse 9, Revelation says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. So John now sees a great multitude. He can't count them. Of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. This is a new group he's seeing. We know who all he's seen so far in these chapters. This is a new group that he's seen. They're of different nationalities, different tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. And palms in their hands sounds familiar. You're probably remembering the account of Jesus when he came into Jerusalem in John chapter 12. This will be at mid-tribulation. This is the catching up of the great multitude that the 144,000 have gotten saved. They're raptured. They are taken up. And we'll see more about that as we go along. But just so you identify them, these are a great multitude that the 144,000 have gotten saved. And as we read in Zechariah 8:23, it'll be a mixed crowd of converted Jews and Gentiles. All right, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, the multitude cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, power and might be unto the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Whence came they? King James Version says. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So he identifies them there. And according to Hilton Sutton, we move from tribulation to great tribulation at about the halfway mark, or about 3.5 years into the tribulation. It changes its wording to great tribulation, when the Antichrist really starts showing his true colors and starts breaking agreements. That's when things get really rough. All right, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Remember, we haven't read all about the tribulation yet, but these have come out of great tribulation. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Now you hear that at a lot of funerals, referring to us. It's not referring to us. It's referring to those that are caught up at mid-tribulation, who have gone through some horrific things on the earth until they were saved by the 144,000 and caught up. There are 7 raptures in the Bible. If you don't believe in the rapture, and I realize the word rapture is not used, it means catching up, but there are seven catchings up in the scripture. The first one was Enoch. Second was Elijah. That, when I say the caught up, I mean they did not die physically. They were transported up. Okay? Enoch, Elijah, Jesus, the church, the mid-tribulation multitude, then the 144,000 we'll see caught up, and then the 2 witnesses we'll see caught up. So some of those have already taken place, and the rest we will see taken place from above. All right, chapter 8. Somebody in the sound booth let me know when I've gone about 30 minutes, and because otherwise I'm going to keep rolling. Oh, the scripture on the wrath of God being poured out on it, reserved for his enemies, is in Nahum 1:2. Nahum 1:2, if you need to look that up. All right, chapter 8. And he opened the 7th seal, and there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, when heaven gets silent, remember the beast, the elders, the angels, the saints around the throne, holy, holy, holy. And then in this moment, when this seal, the seventh seal, is opened, silence. This is what Hilton Sutton calls one of the unknowns of the book of Revelation. It could be the magnitude of what is fixing to happen. It doesn't say, but things are fixing to go down, and heaven gets silent. I think probably it's the heart of God. Time has run out for mankind, and God doesn't ever want any man to go to hell. The scripture is very plain. Hell was not created for man. It was created for Satan and the angels that followed him. And so I think heaven is silent. It's just a sobering moment. Verse 2 says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, this is not the trump of God that you read about in 1 Thessalonians. This is seven trumpets given to seven angels when the seventh seal is open. God likes that number, doesn't he? Seven. It's the number of completion. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." We've talked about this in previous sessions. Psalms 141:2 is a good reference for that. But your prayers matter to God. They are present. They are an aroma before him. And they're important. And it shows us the importance of prayer, not only to us, but to him. Verse 4 says, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. And he cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Now, for reference, you can look prophetically at Ezekiel 10:2. We don't know what those thunderings and voices and lightnings all were, but we know that it shook things. There was an earthquake as well. "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Now, as these seven angels sound the seven trumpets, these are the releases of the seven plagues. So you'll see these controlled by the two witnesses when we get to that part, later used against the Antichrist in the last half of the tribulation. You might want to go back and study the plagues of Egypt. Do you remember what the plagues of Egypt did? What they destroyed? Their gods. You know, they worshipped frogs. They gave them frogs. Frogs in the ovens, frogs in the beds. They worshipped the rivers. The rivers were turned to blood. Whatever they worshipped, it was destroyed. So you might want to go back and study that when you're studying these seven trumpets sounded by the seven angels. Verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." So this first angel sounds, and hail and fire mingled with blood. I don't know if that's just referring to color or what, but it burns up the earth. The green things, the green earth is worshipped right now, even in our society. And so you might want to keep those things in mind as we read the plagues that come. "The second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood." And once again, Hilton Sutton says this is in the European Mediterranean area. This is not the whole earth, but it's in this region. Of course, it will affect. These things that happen in their region will affect everybody because we're all connected now. And so when part of the earth is burnt up in one area, it will have effect on economy, it'll have effect on people all over the world, but these things will be happening mainly in that region. So this second angel, there's a burning fire that's cast in the sea, and the third part of the sea becomes blood. That sounds like Egypt also, doesn't it? It says, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So this is something. The life on those ships will be destroyed when the ships are destroyed as well. So it says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountain of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And when you look that word up, it means bitter, poison. Okay? The third part of the waters became wormwood, or bitter poison, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. It's my mind, I try to picture these people seeking water when the oceans are turned as blood, and the waters, the fountains, the rivers have become poisoned and become bitter. Desperation. Remember, we talked about how all these things set up the Antichrist. They're looking for leadership. They're looking for answers. Things are going crazy on the earth, and they're looking for a leader, and it sets the Antichrist up perfectly for him to try to do his work. Verse 12 says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So there's going to be an eerie darkness. I don't know if you've ever been to Alaska during the season when it's supposed to be dark, but there's a little bit of light. I've been out there fishing at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and it's just an eerie darkness. There's just enough light, but there should be light, but there's not light, or it should be dark, but it's not dark. This is going to be an eerie darkness, an unnatural darkness that happens on the earth when the fourth angel sounds and part of the moon, the stars, the sun are smitten and darkened for a third part of the day, the 24-hour period. It says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So four have sounded. Those are listed on your piece of paper under the seventh seal. I kind of listed those seven trumpets out for you briefly. But he says four have sounded, but there are more, even more severe. He calls them the three woes that are to come. Man, I hate to quit. 10 minutes? Are you going to make... Okay. Chapter 9, real quick. More trumpets are sounded by the angels, releasing plagues on the earth in chapter 9. It says, verse 1 says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So the atmosphere of earth is darkened yet even more when this is released. It's darkened by this, I'm going to call it smog, that's released from the bottomless pit. Verse 3 says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Some people believe this is military because of the descriptions that we're going to read. Some believe it to be locusts. I think it's an actual locust, just from what I read from Hilton Sutton and different experts that I have studied this way longer than any of us here. It doesn't say. But you can look and compare it to the plagues of Egypt in Exodus 10:12, where the locusts were there as well, and it sounds a lot like the same thing. So verse 4 says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So they're not supposed to hurt the grass, the green, the tree, But only those men that don't have the seal of God, they are on a hurt the man mission. They are there to hurt the human. And this helps us locate the event on our timeline, because the first plague has not run its full course yet, because there's something green left, because they're ordered not to hurt the green. And the 144,000 are still on the earth ministering, because he says you can't hurt them. Don't hurt those that have the seal of God in their foreheads. So the 144,000 are still here. And it's about year four that about 4 years into tribulation when the 144,000 are caught up. So this lets us know that this plague is early in the second half of the tribulation. Remember, the 144,000 are sealed. They're here during this time, but they can't be hurt by it. All right, verse 5. And to them, these locusts, was given that they should not kill the people, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Please remember where these things came from. They came from the pit. They did not come from God. They came from the bottomless pit. This is who the enemy is. And this is a 5 month plague. It is limited to that time. It's not a repeated plague. And it's horrific pain with no death for relief. It says in verse 6, in those days shall men seek death, but they will not find it, and shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. And so this is a very torturous 5 months that the enemy, these demonic plague, comes on the earth. Hilton Sutton, just to quote him, said these horrible things happen not as a result of the will of God for anyone, but as a result of sin and rebellion against God. Time is running out. Verse 7 says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. This is where many get the idea that these things are military. I don't think it really matters to me if they're an animal, a locust, or if they're a military. They're bad. They're bad, and they're there to torture the human, and they are evil. Hilton Sutton made this statement. I think it's really good for us to read, because a lot of people think that all of the book of Revelation is not literal, but everything is symbolized. There's a lot of both, and so it's really kind of hard. But I thought this was really good. He said, interpret literally unless there is a clear figure of speech used in the context of the scripture. I thought that was a good rule of thumb. Interpret it literally unless there's a clear figure of speech used with the context of the scripture. And they had, verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. That means destruction. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, which means destroyer. So it's pretty plain where these came from and that they are demonic. One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. These are angels who rebelled against God with Satan when Satan did his great rebellion. These are angels that rebelled with him and were bound in chains of darkness. These four angels or fallen angels are part of the company of those fallen angels. You can read about this in Jude 6. I'll read it to you quickly. And angels who did not keep, care for, guard, and hold to their own first place of power, but abandon their proper dwelling place, these he has reserved in custody in eternal chains and bonds under the thick gloom of utter darkness until the judgment and doom of the great day. Jude 6. That was how they amplified. Whew. How many verses we got to go before we end this chapter? we better stop. We're going to stop with Jude 6. We'll start up in verse 15. Next Wednesday. We covered a lot of ground. A lot of interesting things for you to study. And if you'll go look up those other scriptures that I give you along the way and you read it prophetically, I think it just really puts an exclamation point on it. And you'll see that God is amazing in writing His Word. How He would have prophets thousands of years beforehand say something, and then He shows John in a vision, and it lines up perfectly with what God had said in Daniel or Ezekiel or Zechariah, and it just shows the amazing God that we serve. Heavy subject, but I promise it's going to have a great ending. All right, y'all can stand. Those of you who can, when we close, we will go over to the gym. We'll start going through clothes. Bob is over there. He'll help get us organized. We've never done this before, so we may not be well organized. We may kind of have to feel our way around on this, but I know we're going to kind of divide and conquer. But the main thing is we're going to be opening bags of clothes and doing sizes. So that's going to be the first step, and then we'll go from there. All right, y'all ready? Holy Spirit, You are the teacher of the church. You're the revealer of truth. We are so thankful that You told us that those that read the book of Revelation have a blessing on them. We are not afraid of it because You're not a God of fear. And if it's something that You've chosen to reveal to us, it is for a purpose, it is for a reason, it is for the good of mankind. So as we think about these heavy things that we've studied tonight, we ask that we not get caught up in the evil, because this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we will take that and use that for good, to minister to those who are around us, to spur us on the importance of us getting people saved and getting them into the kingdom of God so that they'll be protected from the day of wrath. And we thank You and praise You for these things. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.